Our first scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 6 of the New Testament in your Pew Bible. Please listen for the word of the Lord. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. The word of the Lord.
Before I begin, I just want to make two quick notes. For those of you who are sort of not regularly around the church, that Apostles' Creed that we said as what we believe, one of the wonderful things about that is that the church has been saying that since around the year 300, that at every baptism, that it connects us, that those words in that profession connect us with millions of Christians over the last 1,700 years. And so it binds these children into the family of faith, not just here, but across time as well. The second thing is I'm just briefly going to mention in passing the General Assembly. For those of you who aren't familiar with Presbyterians, the General Assembly is the nationwide every other year gathering of representatives of the Presbyterian Church from around the country and around the world, and we make decisions about how we order our life together. And so that is what I'm referring to as the General Assembly. So now, as we begin looking at Forgive Our Debts as We Have Been Forgiven in our series on the Lord's Prayer, let us listen to what is a very familiar story out of the 15th chapter of Luke. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I'm dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, put his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." The word of the Lord. They came before us one by one. They came before the committee I was sitting on at General Assembly. And each one of them told their story of having been abused, their story of having been hurt, not by family members, but by Presbyterian ministers, and elders and members. They were men, they were women, they were young, they were old. And each one told the story of how they had been abused and the pain that it had caused them. And they were telling our committee, because our committee was responsible for all the rules around how to deal with abuse within the life of the church, how we were supposed to be helping to make our church a safer one for all people. And as I listened to their stories, it dawned on me that I had gotten forgiveness wrong. And I've been doing this for a long time. And it was painful for me to realize that I had misunderstood forgiveness for most of my ministry. And I'd misunderstood forgiveness because I had come to believe that forgiveness and reconciliation were the same thing. To say you forgive someone means you reconcile with someone. But as I heard their pain, I realized that somehow that was not true. That in fact, forgiveness and reconciliation are entirely different things. But to understand that, and to understand how those two interplay, I want us to go back to the beginning, to the opening stories of the book of Genesis. Because in those opening stories, what we read is that when God created human beings to live in right relationship with God, with one another, and with the creation. And that when those relationships were broken because of abuse, violence, anger, hatred, when those were broken, God desired that they be healed. And that healing, the process by which those are healed, is the process of reconciliation. It is not forgiveness. It is the process of reconciliation. So what then is forgiveness? If that's reconciliation, how is forgiveness different? What forgiveness is, and this is my definition of forgiveness, is an openness to reconciliation. I want you to think about that for a minute. What forgiveness is, it is a willingness to be open to reconciliation. Forgiveness is not suddenly feeling good about someone who's hurt us. Forgiveness is suddenly pretending that what someone has done to harm us is okay and we should just forgive and forget. Forgiveness is simply that willingness to be open to the other person if that person is willing to walk through the process of reconciliation. Now, I think maybe to make this, I hope, a little clearer, what I want to do is I want to talk about that process of reconciliation. Because reconciliation is never intended to be instantaneous. It is a process. And there are three steps to reconciliation. Step one is repentance. And what repentance means is that the person who has done the harm, whether it is you and I who have harmed someone else or someone who has harmed us, what repentance is changing from that person who brought the harm to being a very different kind of person, doing the work that is required to no longer be that agent of abuse or harm. And I say do the work because one of the things that these people made clear who came and talked to us is that so many of the people who had harmed them We're always ready to say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it. And yet, a day later, a week later, a month later, they would do the same thing. They would hurt them all over again. So repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It is that willingness to do whatever the work is so that you struggle not to do that again, to be a different kind of person. And if you want to see where that occurs in our story this morning, the story of the prodigal son, or some people call it the story of the running father, where that occurs is when the son comes back home. And his father runs out, and his father embraces him and engulfs him in this hug. And the son, instead of saying, oh, look, you know, I can take my father for all he's worth, the son instead says these words, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's repentance. He acknowledges the harm that he has caused, and he is willing to do whatever it takes, including not being treated as a son, in order to change and to reconcile and to heal the relationship. Step two is accountability and a willingness to accept the consequences of your choices. Okay, this is almost as hard as the first one. Repenting is hard because, folks, I mean, come on, how many of us really like to admit we're wrong? How many of us really like to admit that we've hurt somebody? And the second part is, how many of us like consequences for our actions? Right? This is hard. There was a pastor in San Antonio who was caught in the midst of having an extramarital affair, and he went before his congregation and his board of elders, not a Presbyterian, but he acknowledged that he had sinned and done and broken his marriage vows and destroyed his marriage and destroyed the trust with his church. And the church said, well, here's what we want you to do. We want you to take 6 months off. We want you to get counseling. We want you to get counseling with your wife. We want you to work through this. This is your consequences. And he said, what? And he resigned. And he took people with him and founded his own church so that he didn't have to deal with his consequences. See, that's not the process of reconciliation. There would never be reconciliation with his wife or with his church or with his friends because he wasn't willing to accept the consequences. And I realized that for a lot of us, the idea of consequences doesn't seem very Christian. Right? If you're really a Christian, you just forgive, you just reconcile, you just hug the person and walk into the sunset singing Kumbaya. But without consequences, there's no justice. And God is a God of both mercy and justice. For you see, the justice is for the victim. That if we say, oh, we'll just forget about it, there are no consequences, then what that says to the person who's been hurt is you don't matter. You are not worth anything because we're not going to hold your abuser accountable. There's justice, there's mercy together. And in this story, we learn that there are consequences for the younger son. Because what happens is that the older son, if you remember, there's a younger son and there's an older son, and the older son is not happy at all with the younger son and not happy at all about the father embracing the younger son. But when the dad goes outside and wanders out to talk to the older son, this is what he says to him. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. In other words, the consequences for the younger son is he's gotten his inheritance, he has squandered it, and there is nothing left, and he's not going to get another shot at it. Those are the consequences of the younger son's actions. And so repentance consequences accountability. The last piece is healing. Healing. That the one who has harmed the other needs the one harmed time to heal. How many of you have ever been hurt by someone? Hear the language. You've been hurt. And the kind of hurt that comes through abuse or violence or anger or betrayal, that's real hurt. It is as much a hurt as a physical injury. And just like a physical injury, that hurt takes time to heal. And part of what must be given to the one who's been harmed, if reconciliation is to happen, is time to heal from the wounds. And that's tough for us to do, folks, because we are in an instant society. We want instant rice. We want instant food. We want to check out instantly. We want to get where we're going instantly. How dare those other people be on the road and stop me from going where I want to go? I mean, we live in this society where we expect everything to happen right away. And what often happens to people who have been harmed, and this again, we heard from these people who came to the committee. They said what they were told was, you need to forgive right now. Meaning, you need to reconcile right now. You shouldn't have to wait. God forgives you. You should forgive this person who has hurt you. But it has to have time to work through it, to heal from it, to be made whole again. And in this story, what's fascinating is how the father deals with the older brother. The older brother refuses to come into the party. He refuses to embrace his brother and say, "Ooh, I'm glad you betrayed us and took all of the stuff that you really should have waited till after dad died to get, and you dishonored us in the eyes of the community. I'm just glad you're home." The father doesn't tell him to do that. What the father does is he lets him remain outside. The father says, "This is why I am celebrating." And then he leaves him. He leaves him to heal. He leaves him to make up his own mind. He gives him time. There's healing. That is the process of reconciliation, of healing the relationship. And as I said, what forgiveness is forgiveness is simply a willingness to be open to the one who has hurt us. If they're willing to do that work of reconciliation, to be open to the possibility of restoring that relationship. Several years ago, couldn't tell you how many. I told you all about my friend Suzanne. Suzanne was one of my surrogate moms in San Antonio. Once upon a time, I was of the age where there were women who thought of me as their surrogate sons. And Suzanne was one of these. And part of Suzanne's story is she grew up in a large family on a farm south of San Antonio. And when their parents died, I think she had five siblings, so there were six of them. Each five of the children, including Suzanne, got a probably 10, 20 acre piece of property on the farm. The older son, on the other hand, got everything else. Got several hundred acres, got the cows, it was a dairy farm, got the barn, got the milking equipment, got the house, got everything in the house, got all the tools, everything other than those small pieces of property. Well, that was okay with Suzanne because the only thing Suzanne wanted was on her mother's dresser was a picture of Suzanne and her mom. That was all that Suzanne wanted. So after things were sort of settled down, the memorial services were over, Suzanne drove out to the farmhouse and knocked on the door, and her brother came to the door, and she said, "Hi, I'm here. I just, you know, Mom promised me this picture. It's all that I want." And he looked at her and he said, "Suzanne, this is my property, and everything here is mine. If you ever set foot on this property again, I will have you arrested." She said, "All he wants is the picture." And he said, "No. You need to get off now and don't ever come back." So she walked back to her car and she drove back home. Years, 20 plus years went by. And I preached a sermon once on Jesus talking about how many times do you forgive, 70 times 7. She thought, "Well, okay, it's been 20 years. I'll go look at my brother again." Well, he had sold the farm, made a bundle, bought a house in the suburbs. She found out where he lived. She went to his house, and she knocked on the door, and her sister-in-law opened it and said, "Oh, Suzanne, so good to see you. Come on in." She invited her in, and then her brother walked in and said, "I told you what would happen if you ever set foot on my property again. You get up, you go out of that door, and you never come back." And so she walked away. So that was where I left it the last time. But a fascinating thing happened. When their last sibling, other than Suzanne and her brother, died, Suzanne went to the memorial service, and she's talking to some of her friends who went to support her, and she looks across the room, and there's her brother. Her brother had had no contact, not only with Suzanne, but with any of the siblings. And you sort of have to know Suzanne, and Suzanne's like, "I ain't going across this room. I've been burned twice, and I am just not doing this again." Then she said her brother began moving toward her. He made his way across the room and he said, "Suzanne, I'm sorry. What I said was wrong. What I did was wrong. I cut myself off from all of you. I said things of which I am ashamed. Will you forgive me?" In that moment, Suzanne had a choice. She could have easily said no the way she had been treated. But Suzanne understood what forgiveness was. It was a willingness to be open to reconciliation when somebody has done the work. And she understood her brother had done the work. He had repented. He had changed. And the other thing he'd done is he had invited her to come to his house. "Come by. I want to have dinner with you. I want to catch up with you. I want to be family. Forgive me." And she says she smiled at him and said, "I forgive you." And eventually went over to his house, had a wonderful dinner, caught up, they reconciled. But it all happened because he was willing to do the process of reconciliation and she was willing to be open to that possibility in forgiveness. And my friends, that is the challenge for us. The challenge for us is to live into forgiveness by being open to that possibility that if the one who has hurt us is willing to do the work, are we open to reconciliation? And at the same time, if we have hurt someone, are we willing to do the hard work so that forgiveness and reconciliation might be possible? That, my friends, is my challenge to you. To be open to the possibility that broken relationships might be healed. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you come to us with arms wide open, offering us reconciliation if we are willing to do the work, if we are willing to wrestle with what we have done and who we are, in order for us to be reconciled to you and to become more and more those people you desire us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.